Like I said, stay on Psalm 42 and 43. We're going to be spending these next two Sundays in these amazing Psalms. You might be wondering why we are combining both of them together. There is a reason for that, for which I will explain. But there also is a very distinct reason for why I chose both Psalms 42 and 43 to be our message for the next two Sundays. And I hope it will be of utmost encouragement to you as we understand what this psalmist experienced in his life. And I think many of you today will relate to this psalmist. Oftentimes we are bombarded with thoughts that we are to always put on this happy, smiley face, when in fact, within us, we are in despair. We go through times of depression. We feel grief and sadness. And that is a normal issue, even amongst believers who have the joy of the Lord. And today we are going to see a man of God, of the son of Korah, and he is just pouring out his soul in these two psalms. He is candid and vulnerable in sharing how he feels during this moment in his life. During this year, and I'm sure many of you have had, this has been a bizarre year, has it not? We've been going through a lot as a nation, as individuals, all over the globe. We've all been experiencing ups and downs, highs and lows. And I have, and I'm sure you have as well, noticed many people experiencing hopelessness, despair, depression, and even, which is on the rise, suicidal thoughts, and even people I know of, a couple people in the last year, people, friends of friends, who have actually committed suicide. All the way ranging from friends to family to the population at large to Christian brothers and sisters, we have been seeing a rise in depression. Of course, there have been several besetting factors that have fueled depression in people, and this in turn turns to extreme sadness, grief, utter hopelessness, anger, and other related symptoms that come along with that. And yes, even in the church, even amongst fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, generally speaking, even Christians and many whom I know even personally have been going through moments of depression for a wide variety of reasons. Some have come out of that slump, and some continue in that form of despair. Some don't know where to run, and some do know where to run in order to heal what they're going through. In fact, there might be some sitting here today. God knows, maybe your close ones to you know, that some of you are going through some form of depression or recently have. Or maybe you know yourself well enough that in the near future you will experience some form of depression. And you might be going through a mild or even severe form of that. You might be silent about it, but at least God knows what is going on inside your heart. Now, depression is something that, as I looked online and did some research, and I don't think it's surprising, I looked at a reputable source, that they listed that over 300 million people are experiencing depression each and every single year. And they say that it's sharply rising as well. It's not going down. And, of course, this year it has increased tenfold, hundredfold even. Even believers in Christ can have times of being downcast, and it's safe to say that we who are in the Lord aren't necessarily exempt from that condition. We still live in a body that still is prone to sin. We live in a world that is full of chaos and sin and evil and darkness, and at times we get down because of that. Sometimes depression can last for a single day, a few days, a week, a month, or even a year. I know some people who even experience depression their entire life. And like I keep saying, and you're going to understand why I keep bringing this up, most of us here today probably are not immune to some bouts of depression every now and then. And I think really that going through depression is a strong indicator that we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, full of disappointments. And we live in a body that is yet to be fully redeemed and glorified, where there will be no more sin or sickness, death, or disappointments. We are still awaiting that beautiful glorification once we will get to heaven. Amen? I know I'm waiting for that. In fact, I know a lot of Christians these days who are addressing and expressing their hope for that day. But sometimes depression can get so severe that it leads to suicidal thoughts, that it leads to even actual suicide. People who experience this just cannot find the hope to live on. Some succumb to their suicidal thoughts, and some just continue down this miserable, horrid path of depression without any relief or without any healing. Did you know that this year alone, suicide and suicidal thoughts have increased 600%? Let that sink in a little bit. 600%. People have been calling suicide hotlines because of the utter despair that they are feeling within their soul, their lives. Some mitigate that depression, that despair with medications, with therapy, by going to a psychologist, and whatever, any number of distractions that they can put in front of them to keep them away from having these thoughts. And did you even also know that even some Bible characters, some Bible people, went through severe depression as well? Sometimes despairing of life itself. Who are some of those? One being Moses, the man of God who was called in his later life to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, it says this, Moses talking to God, "If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." The man of God, the great prophet Elijah, who had an amazing, successful prophetic ministry on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, and after that he ran away from Jezebel, who threatened his life. In 1 Kings 19:4, about Elijah, it says this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked what? That he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" And another great prophet who went to the wicked city of Nineveh to preach repentance and mercy from God, Jonah, who did not want to go preach to those heathen pagans, he also felt moments of despair. Jonah 4:8 says this, "When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.'" Wow. And there are others in the course of biblical history, and even in church history, great men like Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon and others who have went through moments of depression and despair. They cried out like the psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And so today and next week, we will be going through these psalms to see this acute depression that this psalmist went through. And he was a believer of God, a worshiper of God, a one who loved God and desired God, and yet he still went through this moment. In fact, three times in these two psalms, he cries out, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" I really want this to be eye-opening to all of us regarding the various factors that contribute to depression for the believer, the causes. We're going to spend today on the causes, the symptoms of depression and despair. Next week, we will get into the cures and what the Bible, particularly these two psalms, have to say about that. And really, this message is ultimately for the one who has put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, because we know that only in him and in his word can we find true hope, joy, peace, and contentment. And if you are not in Christ today, then the only hope that you need is to turn from your wicked sins and turn and believe in Jesus Christ so that you might be saved and forgiven. Okay? So this is primarily for those who are in Christ. And by next Sunday, I hope that even right now, if you are downcast, that these Psalms will lift you up to great rejoicing in God. So what are some of the reasons why this psalmist, or you by extension, are going through depression, going through despair, feeling like there is no hope ahead of me? Well, we will look at both of these psalms as they widely are considered to be one psalm. Why is that? If you look at it, in the original Hebrew text, Psalm 43 does not have a title. So most scholars, most theologians, take these two psalms as being the same. Not because only of it not having a title in the original Hebrew. I'm not talking about a title that the translators put in your Bible. But also because the content and the language are similar between both of these psalms. They fit perfectly together. It really isn't wise to keep one without having the other in our message. So both of them have this same outpouring of despair. And you'll see that as we go through that. But like I said, let's consider the causes, the symptoms of depression. Now, while this portion of the message of today might not be, to some, the most encouraging portion of this message, it is important to first diagnose, right, the problems. What is wrong before you can find a cure? If you went to the doctor and said, or didn't say anything, and the doctor comes to you and you didn't even share anything with him, and he says, "We're going to put you on chemo," you'd be like, "What? Well, I wasn't even tested first." He first has to do some tests to figure out what's wrong with you before he can come up with the cure to heal you. And that's what we're going to do today. What is wrong? What is going on in this psalmist's life that is causing him to cry out, "Why are you, O soul, in despair?" And we are going to see six reasons or six causes for why this psalmist is in despair in both of these psalms. The first cause of depression, despair, that we see here is in verses 1 and 2. A very, very well-loved and familiar two verses. In fact, songs, both old and new, have been written about these two verses. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Here in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist uses a simile, a likeness, to describe his continual and longing desire for God. And that is our first cause, a deep longing for worshiping God. Now you might think, why does that cause despair? Why does a deep longing for God cause despair? Well, the simile that this author uses of the deer panting for the water, think about what that means. This deer, if you've ever been out in the woods and you see a deer lapping up water from the river, you know that if he or she did not get that water, that deer would die. The deer needs that in order to survive. And so the psalmist, in a similar fashion, and even in a more important way, seems to feel cut off from God because of the long distance he was from the temple in Jerusalem, where during that time, that is where God dwelt. That is where Israel came together to worship God, where the Shekinah dwelling glory of God was. Now, we don't know who this exact author was. We aren't sure if it's David. Some people do think it's David. I do not think it's David for a number of reasons in there for which we will not get into. But verse 6, look at verse 6. It says, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, what does he say? I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Okay, so this indicates to us that the psalmist is far away in the northern region of Israel where these mountains are placed, which tells us that he is far from Jerusalem. He is far from the temple that Solomon built. I mean, this was the glorious heyday of Israel when the first temple especially was in existence. And he could not be near it. He was far away from it, and he was feeling the pain of being in near Mount Hermon, which today is still there. It's snow-covered. It's about 10,000 feet high. It's in the Golan Heights area near Syria. And this man was away from where God's presence was, where God's presence was manifested at that time in Israel. And it's also very probable that he was in the grip of his enemy. And what does it say? Which is actually in the Hebrew, we know this, that this psalm, right at the top, it says, for the choir director, a maskil, which just means an instructional or psalm of wisdom, of the sons of Korah. So we can gather, because the sons of Korah wrote a number of psalms, that his work, his job, so to speak, was that of being a musician in the temple. That's what the sons of Korah did. And some of you might remember the incident in Numbers 16 during the time of Moses when the sons of Korah rebelled against Moses and his leadership, and they called him out. And for that, God judged Korah and those who went after him and rebelled against Moses. The ground opened up, swallowed them, and they were judged by that. And these men, the sons of Korah that we see in the Psalms, God had grace on them, even though they were a part of Korah's family. And God used them, as we can see in 1 Chronicles, to be a musician, to be the musicians that would worship and praise God in the temple. And so this psalmist would have felt the deep affliction of being away from the place he absolutely loved, where he wanted to be in the temple, playing music for the glory and praise of God, leading the people in a procession of worship and joy unto the Lord. He would have felt this deep desire to be there, akin to how some of us feel, maybe even these days when we can't go to work, or we've been forced into early retirement, or we can't partake of something we love doing. You know what that is like. And so this psalmist, you'll notice that he uses the word soul, S-O-U-L, soul, over and over again. It's this deep experience that he's having within him. He's pouring out his whole being. We know that in the Bible, the soul, we're not talking about soul music here, we're talking about what makes up a human being. And the soul refers to an inner being which consists of our heart, our mind, our emotions, our will. It's really what makes you who you are. It refers to the whole person as one who was created in the image of God. Where do we see the first usage of the word soul? We see it back in Genesis 2, verse 7. When God created Adam from the ground, from the dust, he breathed the life of God into him and made him a living creature, which is the same word that this psalmist used in Psalm 42, the word nephesh, which is also translated soul. This is what defines a person, right? We are made up of two entities, body and soul. The soul is part of us that is immaterial. We can't see the soul. It's unseen, it's internal, but nevertheless, it defines who you are. As one person says, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. And when we die, the soul automatically goes to be with the Lord for all eternity. And this psalmist here in Psalm 42 and 43, he is pouring out his entire soul to us, intensely desiring nothing more than to be in the life-giving presence of God, especially as manifested in Jerusalem at the temple, God's dwelling place. He wanted to be there to worship God, and he just felt that heavy, deep burden in his soul. This is a heart cry. This is an overpowering emotion of his entire being. He understands that, yes, God is everywhere, because in a little while he's going to go to God in prayer. But there was nothing like back then for the Jew to be in the temple court. Psalm 84:10, another psalm that was written by one of the sons of Korah, says this: "For a day in your court is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." In a world that is full of wickedness and sin, he would rather be in God's courts, in God's presence, basking in the glory of God. But being away from that caused despair and longing and depression like that of a parched traveler. Look at verse 2. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." He shows us what he thirsts for. And by extension, he shows us what all of us should be thirsting for. This is not an unworried thirst. This person is concerned. This is an extreme thirst that could lead to death if that thirst is not satisfied. Like one straggling through a scorching hot desert without water. Just imagine that. And this psalmist has a powerful, unquenchable thirst for God. And it's really something only a regenerate, born-again, spiritual person can desire. I mean, how many times have I heard from a number of you that you just cannot wait for the return of the Lord? You can't wait to be raptured out of here. You can't wait to see him face to face. We live in a world in which we don't belong, in where we are just travelers passing through, and we are thirsty for God. And this is not a thirst, as the psalmist tells us, for any God. This is for the one and only true living God, without whom one would die. As he indicates by saying that, all other so-called gods surrounding Israel, all these idols, were dead. They were not the living true God. They were dead, pointless, useless idols that were made, rather, in the likeness of man. They did not possess the life-giving ability that the living God had. So in a land that hates God, in a land that pursues lifeless idols that eventually produce death, hopelessness, and despair, it's really the man and woman of God who craves intensely for God, for his return, to be with him forever, to see his face, and to be as far away as possible from this godlessness, unholiness, unrighteousness, this injustice and evil that pervades our world. As Christians, by God's grace, and I hope you are thankful, you have entered into an eternal relationship, God, and no one can take that away from you, right? God's presence is now made accessible for sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And even now, even while we await his coming, we rejoice, we wait patiently, we do suffer, but we do so with an undying rejoicing in the Lord. But even though we are saved, and even though we currently have a relationship with God, we still dwell in a fallen world full of billions of people, billions, who hate God, who hate Christ, and who rather love wickedness. They are more drawn to evil deeds than to righteousness and a love for God. We live in a world that is upside down. We live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. You know that this isn't your true home. You long for another country. a new city full of God and his righteousness. And nevertheless, even in the midst of that, we sometimes experience depression as we linger in the world anticipating his glorious return. Notice here, not that you have to count it right now, but in these two psalms, this psalmist uses the word God 20 times. Elohim, the general word for God in Hebrew. He keeps crying out, God, God, God. Only one time does he use the covenant faithful-keeping name for God, Lord, Yahweh, but he just keeps crying out with his heart, God, 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 God. It's the cry of his heart, because that is where he wants to be, in God's glorious temple, and rather he is surrounded by enemies of God. Are any of you feeling thirsty this day? I'm not talking about go back there and drink some water from the water fountain, but a thirst for God. Are you feeling parched? Are you longing for him so parched that you just feel like fainting? You can't wait for this world to pass so that you can be with God. This is how this man expressed his longing for God. In fact, as the Hebrew literally says, when it says to appear before God, it says he wanted to see the face of God. The face of God. Who here wants to see Jesus say to you and hear that wonderful thing, well done, good and faithful servant, come, enter into my joy? Or would you rather enter into the fleeting joys and desires of this world? Going to the temple 3 times a year, just imagine this. I mean, this psalmist was whisked away somehow by an enemy, and he was hindered from going to where he loved to worship. He could not do that. And this is how many of us feel today. I know that's how you feel. I talk to a lot of you, and you've expressed to me, and I've even expressed it. We live in a dry and weary land. We live in a land that hates God, the one true God, that is. Welcome any God, lowercase g, of course, but the one true biblical God, you're not welcome here, people say. We live in a country and a world that takes God out of everything. We live in a land that promotes and legalizes immorality and really welcomes any other false deviant religion other than biblical Christianity, even though our nation was founded upon Christian biblical principles. We live in a land that goes after idols all too excitedly. A land that murders babies in the womb up to 9 months. If that doesn't get you mad, I don't know what will. We live in a land that legalizes and celebrates homosexuality. And it says falsely, of course, even though they say science is on our side, they say that men can be women and women can be men, or little boys can become little girls, little boys. It's a fantasy. You can be whatever gender you want in this pagan, heathen nation. We live in a land that destroys the traditional family, what God created to be a blessing, and encourages divorce and fatherless homes. We live in a land that indoctrinates our children and allows drag queens to read them in the library. We live in a land that you turn on the TV and go to the movie, and it glorifies violence, adultery, fornication, and now pedophilia. We live in a land that allows liquor stores, pot stores, and casinos to be open, but not churches, or severely hindering churches from opening. But you can go to those other places, no problem. You can also go to a place where they allow rioting and anarchy and violence on the streets, where lawlessness prevails, and where cops and police are wanting to be removed, right? They are rewarding evildoers and those who are lawless, but they are punishing those who are law-abiding citizens. Sadly, we live in a land that thinks that they should be blessed by God, when in fact God is systematically removed from almost every single societal institution where immorality prevails, including churches, where so many of our churches across the land are looking more like the world and succumbing to the culture rather than loving this book and the Lord of this book. Listen, if you are desperately longing for God and to be with him forever and ever, and are going through depression that experiences an intense desire to be with God, you're not alone. True saints of old and now, even though we are here for a purpose and we can have joy in God, we will still experience depression and despair because of the world in which we find ourselves, a world that hates God. And we now just patiently hope and wait and have faith and continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, understanding that we live as sheep amidst ravenous wolves. So one way, one cause of depression is our deep longing for God. And we just can't wait for that to happen. And we are just perplexed and hate what we see surrounding us. Number two, another cause of depression is the mocking of unbelievers. Verses 3 and 10, the mocking of unbelievers. The psalmist says here, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" In verse 10, "As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" I love the candidness of this psalmist. And this is a man speaking here, and he is crying out. He's in pain. His lot has been that of shedding tears and anguish as people taunt him, questioning all day, "Where is this God of which you speak? Where is this God who loves you? Where is this magnificent creating God that you always worship?" And his food has been the constant stream of salty tears pouring down his face. Perhaps whatever despondency he found himself in, he also thought to himself, "Why has God forgotten me?" Verse 9, he even says that. He says, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" We'll get to that. But the mocking from others felt more callous, more painful, because he mentions it twice, where they keep saying to him, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" And this is really the mocking voice, the mocking diatribe, really, of sinful man since the beginning. It's the taunt of the godless person, of the godless nations. It's the assault of Satan himself. It's what we hear often when we evangelize and preach the glorious good news. It's what many people ask of us when life comes crashing down. They say to you, "Where is your God?" And notice this, that this question typically comes to us when calamity occurs in life, when a tragedy strikes, when suffering ensues, or when the fires of persecution are kindled. When life doesn't seem to go the way people think it should go, or even sometimes you might even ask this at times of yourself, this is when people start taunting, "Where is your God? Where is God when you really need him?" They don't care to ask that when you or they are going through numerous days where life has been going just fine. Do you realize that? But when tragedy strikes, it's, "Where is God?" When life is going well, we don't need God. Nope, it's usually just when life sinks to the lowest level that "Where is your God?" starts to be spewed out. And it's like this psalmist was in the grip of his enemy, his oppressor. And he belted out, "Oh Lord, save me from these people who are taunting me with, 'Where is your God?'" For us today, if you're real with yourself and honest, you might be experiencing this taunt by others or even within your own soul. When this pandemic struck and dramatically changed us, the refrain might be constantly, where is your God in the midst of all of this? When violence takes over all of, on our streets and even in our own backyard, where's your God amidst this evil? Or even when disasters strike, when a tornado tears down your home, where is your God? When your infant dies of cancer, where is your God? When you're constantly battling a debilitating sickness or chronic pain, the question might be posed to you, where is your God in this? Why isn't he healing? When you've lost your job, where is your God? Isn't he supposed to take care of you? When you keep battling depression and you're not full of the joy of the Lord, where is your God? When you keep preaching the gospel to unbelievers and the Lord's return and the Lord tarries, people keep mocking you and saying, where is your God? Answer, Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. He's still on the throne. And that is just a little sliver of hope right now for you. We'll get to that next week. Plus, as I stated before, we live in a pagan nation. We do. A pagan nation that's turned its back on God and wants Christianity to be wiped out. If you don't see that, just watch the news. Go online. I mean, I just saw recently rioters in the streets burning Bibles and calling Jesus expletives, cursing him. We are seeing that some governments and politicians are trying to destroy the church at any cost, as if they can do that because Christ is building the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nevertheless, sadly, and this is why we need to get out there and proclaim the gospel, more people are turning to paganism, occultism, more young people want to become Wiccans, aka witches. They want to follow other deviant false religious practices. Mainstream media, Hollywood, public schools, the government, and many politicians talk about and welcome any other aberrant form of religion, and yet they say absolutely no to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You bring up that, you're an outcast. Forget about it. And in the midst of all of this, they say to us, where is your God? Where is this Jesus about which you speak? And thus, when that happens to some of us, we might get down, just like this psalmist got down. Number three, cause of depression and despair. We might not think about this one often, but it's a reality for some. A regular and unhealthy dwelling on the past. A regular and unhealthy dwelling on the past. Look at verse 4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Do you, like this psalmist, sometimes dwell often on the past to the point of it causing you to wish for that more than to enjoy and appreciate and see what God is doing in the present? Oftentimes our minds drift to the past rather than being focused on the present and content with what God is doing. Even in the midst of trials, James said to count it all joy in various trials. And so like this psalm writer, you or me might fall into depression because we long for and remember the so-called what? Good old days. We dwell on the memories when life was good, when I didn't have to worry about what I'm going through right now. The grass always seems greener in the past. Or we might be thinking too much about the negatives in the past, or sometimes you dwell too much and worry about the future. Maybe now you have fallen sick or got injured. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you don't have as much money in the bank account as you once did. Maybe you're not as healthy and vibrant as you were in the past, and so you long for it. And this psalmist thinks back on when he used to make pilgrimages three times a year to the temple, leading people up there in joy, dance, and song. That was the regular feature of the Israelites back then when they went to the temple, and that's what he longed for. I can't tell you how many Christians these days have expressed their longing for when church used to be like it was back in the good old days, before 2020. Right? Have you heard that as well? Do you think about that as well? There are still churches that aren't opening yet, and there are a lot of people who are longing to be amidst the body of believers, to worship God, to pray together. And they are looking back for days of normalcy, when life was just normal. The day we didn't have to worry about mandates or whether or not someone's going to get a sickness because we're singing from the hymnal, or if our church is going to be shut down or not. But rather, I just want to offer this glimmer of hope. We must be utterly thankful and full of gratitude for the fact that you are here today, right? That we can join here. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't constantly, excessively dwell on the past. Our hearts should be rejoicing with song and praise unto God for this high and holy privilege of being here right now at DEFC in church amongst fellow believers, worshipers, and lovers of Christ. Where else would you rather be? Answer me that. I don't know where else I would rather be than here with all of you, in the company of believers, worshiping God, being under his beautiful and most transforming word. And so I just want to say this to all of you. Even though you might not be expressing it, if you are experiencing and have been experiencing depression and despair lately, may the fellowship of the saints and the corporate worship of God be like a soothing balm to your soul. I pray that the word of God will wash over you and lift you up out of your despair and heal your downcast heart. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are you thirsting for God? Are you panting for God? Yes or no? I hope so. If so, you have come to the streams of mercy and life-giving water if you are here at church. Let God handle the future. Let God worry about your past. You don't have to worry about your past. Focus on Christ and him right now. Even Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, this is God speaking. I will do something new. It will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." Of course, God is talking about the coming kingdom there. Another thing all of us should be hoping and anticipating, which brings great abiding hope. Number four cause of depression that this psalmist relates to us. Verse 7. Experiencing challenging trials and troubles in life. Verse 7, he says this, and he uses it in such picturesque language. "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." Who can attest to the fact that life has its fair share of problems and troubles, sufferings, and despair? Even Jesus said that you'll have trouble in this world. That's what I love about the Bible. I love the authentic reality of it. It doesn't gloss over. Jesus said you'll have tribulation, but have hope. I have overcome the world. In Genesis 3, from the outset of the beginning of life, after the fall, it says that the ground has been cursed, and in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. You will be working by the sweat of your brow, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yikes. Life isn't easy in a fallen, sin-cursed world where heartache, evil, and death prevail. Even Paul said in Acts 14, 22, that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Listen, stay far away from these false teachers out there that constantly tell you life is should always be great. You should always be healthy. You should always be happy. Your bank should always be full. It's a lie. Rather, as the psalmist explains, life is like being engulfed and knocked over by an ocean's mighty and powerful waves that pound onto the seashore. If you've ever been to the ocean, walked into the waves, you know how scary it can be when one of those big waves comes and overtakes you, knocks you down, and potentially brings you under the water. This is how the psalmist is explaining the realities of life at times. The troubles of life can feel this way. It can feel like we are drowning without any rescue, without anyone to help us, like we are being knocked over by waves of difficulty and loss and despair and hopelessness. I want to bring up another thing in regards to America. I was talking about this with someone before. I thank God for the freedoms and stuff that we have in this country and those things that protect us. But sometimes, as Christians, we hold sometimes more closely to the Declaration of Independence and think that God has saved us to give us the inalienable right to be happy all the time. It's not wrong to be happy, is it? But when you think that life should always continually must be happy, you're naturally going to fall into despair and depression because that is just not the realistic reality of life. And so when that pursuit of happiness crumbles, we grumble and fall into depression. Because we think that the fulfillment of life is to pursue happiness all the time. How many times have you heard, well, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. Have you heard that before? As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. But when that elusive happiness is stolen from you, then what? How do you respond? Do you fall into moments of despair and depression? See, as Christians, sometimes we mistake happiness and joy when joy comes from the internal reality that we have from being in Christ Jesus, from the overflowing of the Holy Spirit and the glorious truth of the gospel and the word of God. The thing is, we weren't saved to be happy. We were saved to be what? Thank you. We were saved to be holy. To love Christ, to know his glories. In fact, not only were we saved to be and share in the blessings of Christ, but also to share in his sufferings, Philippians 1. Nevertheless, maybe you are overwhelmed. I know I say this a lot because I hear it often. You turn on the news, you turn on the internet, and you see the flood of headlines. And it just causes you to sink. And the joy of the Lord is taken away. How many of you are excited for November 3rd? Maybe this coming election is causing you to enter into hysterics. I hope not. But for some it is. You hear about wars and rumors of wars. And perhaps a civil war fomenting in our country that is being caused by people who hate our nation, who hate God. And might be losing sleep over all of these diabolical evil incidences that are happening across our nation. And it's just causing panic, unrest, and tumult in your own heart, in your own soul. Whatever it is, life has maybe come to you as being overwhelming. And it's beating you up. And it feels like you are being pummeled by the waves that are just causing you to drown. Causing depression. Two more. Let's get through these today so next week we can get to the cause of hope to get through these things. And these six are not exhaustible. There are many more things that can cause depression and despair, but this is what this psalmist shares with us. Verse 9, you sense that God has forgotten you. Verse 9, he says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You ever feel that way? I know I do at times. I've been through my fair share of trials and troubles in life, and I question God at times. Yeah, people have said to me, where is your God? But sometimes I say, oh God, where are you? And if you're going through depression, you might think that God has forgotten you. This is a very common feeling that people have when they go through times of trouble. Listen, who do we know the best who expressed this same thing? The one who shouldn't have. Jesus Christ. On the cross, he said what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, he was experiencing the wrath of God being poured out on him for the sins of the world. Way worse than anything you and I will ever, ever go through. We seem to think that when life doesn't go well, that God has deserted us. And you know, the Bible addresses this over and over and over. And if you're going to want to know how, come back next week, because the Bible talks about the fact that God never forsakes us or leaves us. Just read Psalm 27 if you want later on. A psalm of David, a psalm of the cry of the heart. Yes, we sense sometimes that God has forgotten us, but don't despair. How can he? He dwells inside of you. Number six, and finally, a reason why we might go through depression and despair, what this psalmist tells us, verses 9, verses 10, and verse 43, verse 1. Receiving attacks from ungodly, wicked people. Receiving attacks from ungodly, wicked people. This psalmist underwent some serious oppression, serious verbal attacks, and yes, maybe some physical assaults on his own life against those who hate the one true God. His enemies reviled him. They made fun of him. They cast aspersions on him. They were the ones who asked him, where is your God? And yes, if you are experiencing that yourself, keep going to the cross, because Jesus went through the same thing. The Son of God, the one who never sinned, the perfect sinless Christ. The religious leaders mocked him. They hurled insults at him. They said to him, save yourself and come down from that cross. The chief priests and the scribes mocked him by saying he saved others, but he can't save himself. Even those who were crucified next to him insulted him. And if there is one person that should never have experienced that, it was Jesus Christ. But he did that for you, sinners, so that you might be reconciled to God. Think about that, and think about your own experiences when you are attacked, especially for bearing the name of Christ. Who are we to think we will never be unjustly violated, unjustly mocked, or even attacked for our faith in Christ? Don't forget, my friends, if they hated Jesus, they will hate and persecute us as well. I keep bringing this up, but I think it's pertinent to the day in which we live. As Americans, we are seeing the hatred of Christ and of his followers being demonstrated more and more in our culture. We think to ourselves, this should not happen in America. You know, America is an anomaly. This is like one of the first times in all of 2,000 years of Christian history where Christians have not been persecuted for bearing the name of Christ. But now we are seeing it escalate even more and more. And maybe you, how many of you, by your own friends, own family members, whoever, attack you as well for being a Christian and sharing with them the love and redemption and salvation of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that might cause you to rejoice, because Jesus says rejoice, but it also might get you down. It might get you down as they mock you, saying, where is the coming of this Lord that you keep speaking of? Well, and you can say to them, you know, I believe in global warming too. 2 Peter 3 says, he's coming. He's not going to flood the earth like he did in the times of Noah. But what? The elements are going to be burned up by fires of judgment. So if you want to combat global warming, put your trust in Jesus Christ and be saved from this perverse generation. And if you are attacked for bearing that name, Walk in hope and joy. Don't allow it to cause you to despair. Now, these are the six that this psalmist shares with us. There are many more, and I'm sure you could all come up with a list for why you might be feeling downcast or depressed. And we will get to that next week, and I think I'll stop here. I just want to say this, though, okay? There's this false notion out there being taught that Christians should never go through depression or despair. Don't believe that. It's not good to be going through depression. It can be a reason for some sin in your life. But know this, and I say this with all my heart. If you are going through that right now, don't keep it to yourself. Go to God first and foremost and revitalize yourself in the hope of the Lord. But come talk to a trusted, godly friend or a trusted, godly leader here at the church. Be like the psalmist and share your heart, for there is healing in that. And go to the Word of God. This is the medicine for your soul. Amen? And keep reading Psalm 42 and 43 and draw hope from that. We'll continue with this next week.